Today, Pastor Ray Bentley says real joy lies just outside of us.
Your highest attainment is not being able to just receive all of God's gifts and blessings and love. Your highest attainment, yes, is to receive that, but to find that there is also this opening through you so that you almost become really a channel through which, like a river, the love of God flows through you and touches the lives of those around you.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. Do you think Michael Dell of Dell Computers ever worries about where his next computer will come from? When your life is a pipeline of a certain resource, you don't worry about having enough of that resource. Today, Pastor Ray shows us how to be a pipeline of God's love and joy for other people.
Let's open our Bibles to my favorite book of the Bible, the book of Philippians. And the title of this message is Inner Joy. And the reason is obvious. Joy does not come out here from outside. There's only one place that joy can be found. It's on the inside. But until we have Jesus in us, we're empty, we're alone. So now that he has come inside of our hearts, we're going to talk about how do you tap into that joy of the presence of the Lord within. Okay, verse 9. And this I pray, Paul says, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, meaning until Jesus comes back, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Paul, as we mentioned, unlike our previous letter, beautiful and glorious as it was, Ephesians, this letter is not the same doctrinal, you know, kind of well thought out. It's very, very personal. I am quite sure that Paul had no idea when he sat down and wrote this letter, it would end up being a part of our New Testament. He is saying thank you to a group of people that he knows personally. This is not the masses who have responded at large, but these are individuals that he knew had been in their home and loved personally. So now he just wants, it's a letter to friends. And he is sharing with them, here's my prayers for you. And what's unique then is we're getting to eavesdrop on a letter of the Apostle Paul. And what would Paul the Apostle pray for? To learn more about prayer. Because prayer is so vital. And what do you pray for? Now, first of all, let me say that as your pastor, it is my calling, my duty, my responsibility to pray for you. Now, what should I pray for? Well, here's a great example of a prayer. And sometimes, like when you're reading through the Bible, and let's say you happen for your devotions to be reading through Philippians, and you come to Philippians verses 9 through 11. It's only three little verses. Instead of reading it and studying it, pray it. And it teaches you then how to pray. What am I then taught to pray for you? Just like the Apostle Paul, I pray for you that your love, because that's the essence of being a Christian. If anything defines what it means to be a Christian is one who is in love. There is no other way to live more romantic than to live the Christian life. It is to discover a God who is himself quite the romantic, who loves us uniquely, personally, individually. And then he opens us up, we're made in his image, and as we enter into a relationship with him, we're able to love him back. So pray that that love would grow. I pray for your love to grow. You pray for me as your pastor that my love would also grow. In other words, love is something that can be learned. As Paul prays for love, he says here in verse 9, this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge. So you know what Paul is saying? Love is learned. We don't start off as human beings with PhDs in love. In fact, most of you know little children are, they're very selfish. That's just the way children are. And me, mine, are some of the first words that they learn. But now we as Christians know that, what is love? How do you define love? The Bible says God is love, all right. Then what do we learn about God, that God is love? It's unselfish. You want to know what God is like? He is amazing, beautiful, glorious, powerful, and totally unselfish. But we are in a broken world. We are in a fallen world. This is not the way it was originally designed to be. So the reason that we need to read the Bible is we kind of need to be reoriented, because what's actually true is counterintuitive. Now, a worldly philosophy and a worldly attitude really not only tells you that, yeah, you are selfish and you should be selfish, and in fact, you ought to learn how to become better at being selfish. It's all about you. And there can be a philosophy that is like that. But if, as we come to the Lord says, no, I don't want you to be selfish. In fact, you weren't designed that way. You know, when a designer makes something, he designs it specifically with its various parts to function in a certain capacity. If you take it and try to make something else or make it do something it wasn't designed to do, guess what happens? It breaks down. Classic example of humanity. We break down very easily and all the time. We were designed, made, and I'm talking not only in the invisible parts of our spirit and soul, but even, I think, genetically and physically, made to be engaged in relationship. First with God, our maker and creator, and secondly with one another. And that means that you not only are to have an inlet to receive, yes, you were made to receive God's gifts, God's love, God's favor, a relationship that God pours himself into you. But it's not only having that inlet, but to make the relationship whole, there is an outlet. Your highest attainment is not being able to just, you know, receive all of God's gifts and blessings and love. Your highest attainment, yes, is to receive that, but to find that there is also this opening through you so that you almost become really a channel through which, like a river, the love of God flows through you. You get all the blessings of God flowing in you and through you, but it doesn't reach its completion until it flows through you and touches the lives of those around you. Then you become true sons of God, true daughters of the living God. Now, I can give you a physical illustration of what happens when, again, I'm making a very simplistic contrast between a worldly, non-Christian philosophy and a Christian philosophy, needing that inlet as well as the outlet. If you, in the back of your Bibles, you have these little maps, generally, and they will show you, you know, ancient Israel. Up in the north, you see this beautiful blue area called the Sea of Galilee. And then from the Sea of Galilee, there's a river that flows out of the Sea of Galilee, and that's called the Jordan River. And the Jordan River flows further south to this large blue area called what? The Dead Sea. The Dead Sea. Do you know why it's called the Dead Sea? Nothing lives in it. It's dead, you see. Why? Now, why is it dead? Now, in the Sea of Galilee, fish. To this day, there are fish and fishermen in the Sea of Galilee. Why is the Sea of Galilee alive and teeming with fish, and the Dead Sea is dead and has nothing that grows inside of it? Very simple, and you can see it right there on the map. The Sea of Galilee has an inlet, the snow on Mount Hermon and the springs that come up in the further north, and they flow into this basin that makes up the Sea of Galilee. But at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, it has an outlet, and that outlet is called the Jordan River. And therefore, because the Sea of Galilee has both an inlet and an outlet, it lives. The Dead Sea also has an inlet, so the Jordan River flows into it, but it has no outlet. And so what happens? It dies. You have a picture there of what it means to be in a living, vital relationship with God, the Sea of Galilee, both an inlet and an outlet. And then you have a picture of what it is to be separated from God, only an inlet. And believe me, there are many human beings, that's their total philosophy in life. They take from you, and they take from the world, and they take this pleasure, and they take that, and they are nothing but selfish. And in the end, they die inside. We weren't made for that. We weren't designed in that way. So for love to grow, we have to both receive and then be able to give. And we learn that, you know, as John Donne said, no man is an island. I need you. I need the Lord, and I need you. We are made, designed to be interdependent upon one another. Nobody has all the gifts. Nobody has all the knowledge. Nobody has all the talents. God designed the universe and even mankind in such a way that he sprinkles his gifts among all of us. And together, we make up a beautiful whole called the body of Christ, with Christ as our head. So love is something that is to be learned. You have to learn how to be unselfish. And may I also suggest to you that learning how to love is a way of suffering. There's pain involved. If you really want to understand what it means to be a Christian and to follow Jesus and to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and you want to grow and learn about love, it is a path filled with hurt and pain and suffering and struggle. That's the way it is. There's no other kind and there's no other way. Now, there is another model. The world will give you that model. And there are many people who love that model. And that model is, I don't like pain and I don't like suffering. And therefore, they do anything and everything they can to go through life either a numb. And if they need help to get numb, they will do whatever it takes or whatever stimulus to make them numb. And then they arrange their lives so that they kind of harden their hearts. And I must say that I understand that on a human level, there is a certain logic to it. If life is so obviously, plainly painful, why do you want to go through life hurting like that? So I'll just harden my heart. Doesn't bother me anymore. I don't need you. I become, you know, isolated, and I stiffen various places of my heart. That's what seems natural, and in the end, the goal would be if you can be totally self-sufficient, not need or depend on anything or anyone else, and in the end, you make your heart so hard, congratulations, you have now a heart of stone. You are moved by nothing and by no one. Unfortunately, when you accomplish your goal, now I don't feel anything, and I have no pain in my life, and you have a heart of stone, you have lost the image of God. May I suggest to you that following Jesus Christ is another path? And in this path, it says, yes, you have a heart of stone. That's the problem. And even though your intuition tells you that I don't like pain and I need to avoid pain, the reality is it's through that pain that you actually are healed. God takes that stony heart and he breaks it. And it hurts. But it's only by the breaking of the stony heart that he is able to make it a heart of flesh. It is a pain of suffering. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you want to go to heaven? Oh yeah, I want to go to heaven. You want eternal life? You bet I want eternal life. You want forgiveness of sins? Yes. You want to live in heaven? Yes. You want to see the angels? Yes. You want to spend eternity with me and all that I will make for you? World without end? Yes. Then in this fallen, broken world, the path to that is called the cross. Sorry, there is no other way than the cross. That's why Jesus said that. And that way is painful. He said, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross. Deny yourself. In other words, that's the opposite of being selfish. Deny yourself. And guess what happens when you deny yourself? People take advantage of you. You get hurt. It hurts. But Jesus said, that's the only way that you have to go through that death to experience the power of the resurrection. And even though it seems counterintuitive, here's the beauty of how love actually works. When at first you have this pain of conscience and you realize you're broken and you need Christ and you invite him into your life, and you think, okay, I'm healed and I'm all better and now I can live my life pain-free. Wrong. In reality, it's going to get more tender. It's going to get more sensitive. You are going to experience more hurt. And your heart is going to become more and more and more sensitive, less and less hard, and you're going to feel not less, you're going to feel more. You're going to feel more intensely. But here's the good news. Not only will you all intensely feel pain, but that capacity of denying yourself and bringing Christ into those hurts and wounds also gives you the capacity to experience unbelievable joy and peace and righteousness. It seems it's counterintuitive, but that's the way it actually works. So if we love anything, we want to learn more about it. If we love any person, we want to know more about them. If we love Jesus, we're going to want to learn more about him. And love, the reason you want to learn more about him is that when you love someone, your heart and mind grow increasingly sensitive to them. Not to you, but to them. And true love, then, is to grow ever more sensitive to Jesus and to his will and to his ways. That's why Paul goes on to say that your love will abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. God uses everything. He doesn't waste anything. God uses the pain in our lives because when we make bad choices and there are the unfortunate, painful consequences, God uses that pain to teach us about true love. And many times, what we learn on the negative side of things is what not to do, what way not to live, what attitude not to have. And it's painful. We get hurt that way. And what that pain then teaches you is, my son, see how painful that was when you didn't listen to me and you did your own thing? You feel that? Yes, it hurts. It's killing me, Lord. He says, now listen to me this time, son. You didn't listen to me last time. I was talking to you, but you were too busy. You were going on about your life. Now listen to me. Yes, yes, Lord, you have my full and divided attention. I hurt so bad. What, Lord? He says, don't walk that way again. Don't ever walk that way again. You don't like the way that feels? Don't walk that way. Because I want to bless you. I go, okay, Lord. I got discernment now. Oh, I've seen that before. I know where this ends. Oh, it looks good now, but no, thank you. And all of a sudden, there is a new, and it takes time, spiritual discernment as you begin to walk through life, and you don't get fooled. You don't get deceived. You kind of know where things have a tendency to end up. And then, by experience, you begin to realize, you know what? When I did what the Lord said, now that was right. That felt good. That ministered to my heart. I want to do that more. And it has a way of drawing you even further and further in. The more we love Jesus, the more instinctively we will shrink away from the very things that take us away from him. So verse 10, Paul says that you may approve the things that are excellent. So then you start not only negatively knowing what not to do, you start also picking things that, hey, this is excellent. This is good. This is going to be a blessing. So that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. The idea is that the more Christ-like you become, the less offensive you become. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What are the fruits? In other words, okay, so you're telling me that the path of being a Christian and being a disciple, it's going to be painful, it's going to hurt. Okay, I understand that. Count the cost. So what is the reward? What are the fruits that I'm going to get out of this? The fruits of righteousness are this: love, real love. Yes, it's a painful, painstaking, agonizing, frustrating process, going through that transformation from being a lost, selfish human being to a child of God. But in the end, you will know love. And you will live passionately. You will love God and you will love people. And you'll even have a love that springs from an acceptance of who God made you to be. That is, it's really hard to put into words. You will have joy. You will have a joy that, see, in the world, the idea is to kind of squish all of your feelings. And they don't really let you feel the full gamut of experiences. If you go down this deep in the valley, The other side of that is the Lord will also bring you up, and you will experience, and it will take you places in your mind and your heart and your soul that you didn't even think existed inside of you. And peace, not just the peace that, oh, nothing bad happened today. That's the world lives trying to avoid all the obstacles that bother us and annoy us. And here's what Paul said. If you become and follow the Spirit and follow a relationship with Jesus, you actually get to the point where you are impervious to the outward, you know, whatever happens there, you have a trust in God on that, but you experience a peace that passes understanding. It's almost like literally carrying a heart-sized portion of heaven on the inside of your soul. And it's a spaciousness that's not even confined by this place here. You feel eternity in your soul. And these are the fruits of righteousness that Paul says, when you pray for your love to abound, you will experience. Now in verse 12, he says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." In other words, Paul's writing this letter from prison, and he is saying it's God's will. Even the prison guards know it. "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident of my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Now, what is Paul saying? The Philippians have been following Paul's ministry. They are aware of the fact that he was arrested in Caesarea, then he was arrested in Rome. And they knew that the charges against him were lies. Paul hadn't broken any laws by sharing that Jesus is the Messiah. There was no law in the Roman law that said you could not do that. And so they were trumped up charges. They had no basis. And Paul is saying, "I know what you Philippians are thinking. You're thinking that God is making a mistake by me being in prison." And let me tell you something, there is a time for all of us who are Christians and who are seeking to follow the Lord. Guaranteed, you will have times in your life where you think God is making a big mistake with your life, that he could be doing a better job, that I don't know that he's really paying attention. And yet Paul reveals the truth. He said, in fact, the opposite is true.
Pastor Ray Bentley, giving us insight from Philippians on looking past our circumstances and placing our trust fully in God. And Pastor Ray will have more from our study next time. Now, if you'd like a permanent copy of the full message, contact us and mention the title, Inner Joy. It's available on CD for just $7. And again, that title, Inner Joy. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Philippians on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. I recently read a review, and it said, "The book leaves you wanting more." This person spoke of how captivating it is to go behind the scenes in biblical prophecy. They said they were stunned.
You know, that was my personal experience. You know, after studying the Bible and knowing generally about prophecy for many years, God began to open up whole new layers of understanding of the past, of the biblical feasts, and of their relevance to the church today. And I was on fire, excited. I couldn't wait to write the book. And it's really exciting to see people reading it and seeing what I've seen, learning what I learned, and then getting on fire. And that's why I can't wait for people to read it and to learn these new things. I think it's going to really change their perspective and open their eyes in some ways they can't even imagine.
And this will reveal what we see reported in the news every day in a whole new light, won't it?
It will. I think that it puts an exclamation point on the things that we keep getting jolted by as we watch what's happening. These are the very signs and patterns that Jesus said are indications the kingdom is on its way.
All right. We'll find out more in Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127, or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of Philippians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.